a lot to think about this morning as we really think about the words that we're singing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away. And as we conclude with the song that ends, on that day when my strength is failing, I will worship the Lord. I will bless the name of the Lord. Fits right in with where we're headed today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are going to be concluding the Jars of Clay series as we have been thinking about what it means to overcome calamities, it means to overcome suffering as Paul has endured lots of suffering. And we see how Paul comes sort of to the end and begins to explain a lot of the reason behind all of this, God's purpose and His plan for all of this. And as we think about our own life, we begin to think about our culture and our society, where no one wants to be weak. No one wants that title or that description of them, that they are known as a weak person. That they don't want to be known as someone who can't handle it, who is not up for the task. And we often hear, and maybe I've been guilty of it too, you fake it until you make it. You earn the right to be on the team. You may not be able to back it up yet, but you just act like you belong there because you don't want to show any weakness until you can figure it out. And that's kind of the mentality that we have. We don't want to show our weaknesses, but only the good parts about ourselves. And we try to find those things that are good about us, and those are the things that we want to promote. But when we look at Paul learned this. This wasn't just something that he just got, but he learned to be able to boast in his weaknesses. He was able to boast in his weakness. We see at the conclusion of chapter 11, verse 30, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." This goes against our nature. This goes against society. This goes against our culture. And we don't normally boast in our weaknesses. We don't boast about how poor we are. We don't boast about not having a job, or we don't boast about being alone and not having a relationship. We don't boast about our weaknesses, things that we're not good at and we can't accomplish, but we try to boast in the things that we're good at. So Paul talks about boasting in his weaknesses. So let's look at chapter 12, and we're just going to read the first 10 verses there, and then we'll dive right in. It begins at verse 1. "I must go on boasting." I don't know what you're thinking. He said he's not going to boast. But we'll get there in just a minute. Follow with me. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for a man like the Apostle Paul who suffered and sacrificed for the advancement of the gospel. As we contemplate and think about what this weekend is for us as Americans, those that have gone on and given their life for our freedom, we thank you for them. And it causes us to think about the Apostle Paul and what he gave up. It causes us to think about Christ and what he gave up for our freedom in the gospel today. We thank you for these things, and we thank you for your word, that you would pierce our heart, that we may glorify you and honor you, that you would keep us from falling and sinning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we think about what Paul is saying here, I will boast in my weakness. This is not to say that Paul was not a strong man. The Lord often tells us to be strong in the Lord, to stand firm, to stand strong. So there's something to be said about being strong in the Lord, being mentally strong, overcoming obstacles. All those things are true, and God would not go against what he's saying here. Paul had to be strong to endure what he endured. I believe he was a physically strong man. He had to overcome the things. If he was not strong in the Lord, he would have quit a long time ago. But he was strong in the Lord. And I think that's where we understand how was it that Paul was able to overcome. He knew that his strength came from the Lord. As we look at, he's boasting in his weakness, we need to look at what are his weaknesses. And he sort of spells them out in verse 10, what his weaknesses are. These weaknesses, we have no reason to believe that they were temptations or behavioral issues. We do see that Paul was tempted because he says that this thorn was given to me so that I would not become conceited. So Paul did, if he was indeed tempted, it would have been a temptation to be prideful. But we don't believe necessarily that he's talking about these weaknesses in that form. We believe these weaknesses were something that he could not get rid of, something that he had no control over, something that was allowed to happen in his life that he could not stop. He could not overcome these weaknesses. They were given to him, and he could not get rid of them. We see that this thorn was given to him. And so it's hard to nail it down to exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. And we've heard that thorn in the flesh thought, and some people would say that it was a physical thing. Maybe he had a speech handicap. Maybe he was losing his eyesight. Maybe it was from the beatings that he had taken. He was just physically ill, or some sort of disease had come upon Paul. Some might believe that it was just the opposition and the persecution that he constantly faced. He was always being abused and mistreated and all these things. This thorn in the flesh was something that was come upon him. And we're not really for sure what this thorn is, but this thorn was something that was sharp and painful and greatly disturbed Paul. It was something that he could not avoid or get rid of or escape. This thorn was something that was driven in him. The language thorn is used also in Numbers 33, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. So this language of thorn in this instance is sort of an enemy, an opposition that's come against the people. And so Paul mentions this enemy, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But what it is, I do believe that it's not spelled out specifically what the thorn is so that you and I could better relate to it. I think we can all relate to Paul in some way, some form or fashion, some thorn in the flesh. And that thorn may change over time in your life. It may be a physical issue right now. It might be a relationship. It could be something that you're wrestling through or struggling through. It could be the environment that you're in. Whatever it is that you just seem to not have control over, and you can't escape it. You can't overcome it in this moment, in this time. And it is hurting you. And you feel that if you could just get rid of this thorn, that life would just be so much better. The gospel would, you could do so much more for the Lord if this one thing was removed. And Paul would pray that. He was asking that if this thorn would just get out of the way, I believe I could do so much more and so much better. This thorn, he believed, kept him from doing the things that he felt like he wanted to do. And maybe it was a speech. There were a lot of insults about Paul and his when he would come and speak, they would say things that he didn't speak with a lot of eloquence. And maybe it was something in his speech. And I've often thought that if I had either an Irish or a British accent, that I really people would really listen to me a lot better. I don't know what it is. You just get a guy that speaks, or even Scottish. Scottish is interesting, that if you had just a different voice, a different language, that people would gravitate to what you were saying. But that's not the case. I sound like I do. And so, but we see here that one of the first things we see, that Paul does kind of give us a little clues of what these weaknesses might be. Verse 10, he says that I am content with these weaknesses and insults. So Paul received insults continuously. He received verbal insults about his faith, about his approach, about all the things that he did. Paul received these insults. I don't know if you've ever received an insult regarding your faith, about things that you do, about the church that you go to, about the way that we do things, about all of these type of things. If you've ever received, I know that I have. I know I've received insults about the things that we do, about my faith, and about the things that I believe. And sometimes those people aren't always unbelievers. Sometimes those are believers. Sometimes those insults can really hurt. And the Lord has really helped me in that. But you really sort of have to kind of grow that approach, especially being in teen ministry and kids ministry. Because let me just tell you, they will be the first ones to tell you if you're doing a good job or not. I mean, I can remember one of the first times that this was when I was still in teenage ministry, and I didn't have kids of my own at the time, and so I was doing something in kids ministry one evening, and I was given a story, and I was trying to be as creative as I could, and there was one little kid on the front row that said, "Boring." I just thought, God bless the little children. Right? I mean, that's just sort of kind of what you get, right? And just don't expect a lot of praise. And again, that's not what you do it for, but that happens. And we all have those insults that come at us and attack us. Sometimes it hurts, because sometimes that can even be our family, right? You've got good news and you want to share what God is doing in your life, or maybe something that happened to church, and you go with your family and you're sharing the good news, and they criticize something that you just said. They come back and insult it in the way, and it just shoots the air out. You're trying to do for the Lord. And Paul was, every time he went into the Lord, into these places, he was not welcome. There weren't signs with his name outside the church. They weren't promoting Paul. And when he came to proclaim the gospel, he was going to receive insults. Paul also, see in verse 10, he faced hardships. These were circumstances that were forced on him. Just wherever he was at, that he didn't choose these necessarily, but he was right in the middle of them. These were things that he just had to endure. He had to endure as being a single missionary. And the things that he had to face, that he had to go at it sometimes even alone, that he had to face his just living circumstances and the places that he went. But these were circumstances that he could not avoid. He could not escape in that moment, in that time. And this is, please don't hear me, because our convention is just sort of a little crazy right now with what's, I don't know if you're following the SBC a little bit. Paul is not, this is not advocating that a woman would stay in a relationship where her husband is physically abusing her and she cannot escape because she is to be committed. That is not what this is talking about. This is not one of those things, because the Bible does not condone that and allow that. But this is a completely different circumstance. that Paul is facing hardships because of the gospel. We also see that Paul, he faced persecutions. People were prejudiced against him. He could not go into a place without people casting judgment upon him, and just by his physical appearance, by the way he carried himself, by who he was, his past, that haunted him, that still carried on with him, and people remembered who he was. People knew his family or whatever the case may be. There were persecutions, and they judged him, they abused him, they treated him unfairly. So everywhere he went, it seemed like there was great opposition. And Paul, he also experienced great calamities. And we've spent a lot of time in this series about these calamities, these circumstances that just weigh on you. And Paul was experiencing these weaknesses. So I don't know what your weaknesses are today. I don't know what those things are that are, you seem that if you just could just get rid of in your life, or if they could just get a little bit better, then I could really do great things for God. I don't know what those things are, but I do know that the Lord allows some of those things, and we're going to look at this here. Where do those weaknesses come from? And I think this will help us deal with these weaknesses if we can answer this question. Where do these weaknesses come from? Do they all come from Satan, or do they all come from God, or both? And I think we can answer this question, and Paul really does give us a glimpse that the answer is both. And I think it's helpful for us to really understand what we mean by this. First of all, God does not take pleasure in our suffering, but Satan does. Did you hear that? God does not take joy in seeing us in pain, but Satan does. Because God is a loving God and a faithful God, and He is committed to His glory and His honor, and He loves His children. And there are circumstances here that God allows things to happen for our good and His glory. First, let's take a look at Satan. Paul is very clear. He says in verse 7, there's a thorn in my flesh, and there is a messenger of Satan to harass me. A messenger of Satan. So the messenger of Satan is there to harass and to torment. We have reason to believe that this is an ongoing, persistent harassment. This is a continual, it's just sort of happening over and over and over, and it's not going away. It's just sort of like a bully that just keeps showing up everywhere Paul goes. There he is. And he is harassing Paul, will not leave him alone. Whatever it is, this past that he regret. We don't know what it is. It just keeps being brought back up, that Paul just can't seem to escape, and the enemy is trying to shut down Paul. The enemy is trying to devour him and stop the work that is happening and occurring. We see this all throughout history, that the work of God is being advanced in places. The work of God is being advanced in places where the gospel is not, and Satan is trying to put an end to it. He's trying to stop it. He's trying to put all these things off. There are great examples of all of this, where there were people in China where the Word of God was coming together, and people were meeting, and so they spread the people out, and they moved and displaced families, and the enemy was trying to stop the good work that was happening. Only when they spread and displaced the families that the families begin to share the gospel in these new locations and these places, and the gospel began to advance even more. So let me just tell you something. If you're walking for Christ and you're making a difference for the Lord, you begin to start this journey of your faith, and you just begin to show up here on Sunday mornings. You think, I'm going to start getting right with God, and I'm just going to tell you, you're going to find opposition. Just try to get your kids ready in the morning for worship. You will find opposition. Why? Because the enemy is going to try everything he can to stop you from coming. He's going to make it hard on you on Saturday to keep you from waking up and coming on Sunday morning. He's going to do everything he can to keep you you're focused on what it should be focused on, the gospel. So know that Satan, yes, is an instrument that is trying to oppose the work of God. We often see in Scripture, however, that God will work and use what Satan is trying to do to destroy. We see this in the life of Joseph, and Genesis 50, if you go back and read the life of Joseph, the Joseph man, he had one of the most roller coasters of life you could ever imagine. That his own brothers sold him into slavery. And Joseph ended up in prison and being accused of things that he did not do, only to end up in a great power. The Lord would greatly use him to be a blessing to all the people of the land, even his family who turned their backs. And the Word of God says that even what you meant for harm, God meant for good. And what the enemy wants to do and destroy your life, God will turn it around and use it for good. So we not only do we see God sort of undoing what the enemy is trying to stop, we do see God allowing these weaknesses. We see Job, God allowing the weaknesses, the things that came upon Job. God allowed these things. He allowed the enemy to do that. Next, we can see that God is at work in our weaknesses. God does allow. He does not tempt us. James 1 says, let no man say that when we are tempted that it comes from God. God does not tempt us and lead us into temptation, but God does allow weaknesses. We see here that when verse 7 it says that a thorn was given me in the flesh. This word given implies that it came from the Lord. In other instances where the enemy was sort of given this weakness, is the words are used as layout or to cast upon. But here we're seeing the word given. It implies it comes from the Lord, that the Lord is allowing these things. We see it all throughout Scripture. We see with Elijah. Elijah is an independent man. He is providing for his own way. He is without anything. He doesn't lack anything. But then God sort of cuts him down. He dries up the riverbank and all of these things. And so Elijah is left without, and he is now depending upon the Lord. He allowed these weaknesses because God was preparing Elijah for something to come, and he needed him conditioned and trained. And he allowed these weaknesses to come upon him. We see it also in the life of Gideon, that God reduced the army of Gideon. If you remember that he began with 32,000 men, and then God cut that down to only 10,000. He's sort of weeding out the wimpy guys, the guys that don't really want to be there anyway. He said, I'm going to give you 10,000. But then he went from 10,000 to 300. God allowed this. God brought this upon Gideon. These were weaknesses, and Gideon had to completely rely upon the Lord. God does, yes, God does allow weaknesses in our life. Sometimes those weaknesses come from the enemy, and sometimes those come from God. And Paul is praying. Listen, this is not something we often think of. God, Paul is just this, he's this overly optimistic guy, and he's just always just like, well, it'll be all right, right? Just, you know, whoop-de-doo, he's just skipping along. That's really not what we see here. As Paul is praying, he says here, I prayed three times. He's like, well, three times, that's not really that much. I prayed a lot more for God to take these things. Now, here's what he's going back with the language, if you remember, of Jesus in the garden. When Jesus was praying to the Father, God, let this cup pass from me. He was praying in great anguish. I mean, it was a cry. God, please take this from me. I mean, he was weeping over that. And Paul, no doubt, did not receive this with great joy at first. I believe that Paul may even been writing this letter sort of looking back. Maybe in the moment of all this, Paul might not have said this, but looking back at what God had allowed and how God advanced the gospel through, despite his weaknesses, he's now able to say the things he's able to say. And Paul was praying. He was praying, God, please take these things from me. And sometimes God lovingly says no. Sometimes God does take those weaknesses away. God sometimes does heal cancer. And sometimes he doesn't. The very same year that Matt Chandler was healed from his brain cancer, I had a cousin to die of cancer. Well, you say, well, Matt Chandler's faith was greater. We really don't have no one else in Scripture other than Christ that is more spiritual, more godly, and doing more for the kingdom of God than the Apostle Paul. And God did not take his weakness. God had greater plans for the Apostle Paul. God was doing a work that was greater than what Paul even knows today. Paul had no idea that thousands of years later the gospel would be proclaimed using his life and story. Even when he wrote 2 Corinthians. F.F. Bruce writes that Paul's prayer was indeed answered. Not by his deliverance from the affliction, but by his receiving the necessary grace to bear it. But he received more than grace to bear a vexing affliction. He received the power of Christ. So listen, my friend, when you are crying out to the Lord and you're praying out to the Lord and you're saying, God does not hear me, he's not answering my prayer. God always answers our prayer. He always answers our prayer. It just may not be what we think should happen. And that's where we have to trust in the Lord and continue praying. So why then does God give or allow these weaknesses? If God does indeed play a part in all of this, and I know this is, it's hard to wrestle with, but there is a purpose and there is a plan. There's always a plan. God doesn't just do things just for no reason. Here's what we need to know. God is faithful and he loves his children. He does not take delight in our pain. I can remember the multiple times that I've had to be with one of our children as they stick an IV in their arm. It's not an easy thing to watch. It's not an easy thing to endure as a father. But knowing that this pain of an IV is going to allow the doctors to do what's necessary to make you better. You have to sit and watch and endure that pain. I couldn't take the pain for them. But knowing that it's necessary. Romans 8, Paul states otherwise. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. Isn't that true? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, listen to this, and we know this passage, but I want you to listen. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That word all in the English dictionary means all. All things work for our good and for his glory. It doesn't always feel that way, does it? When you're in the midst of that, that's the last thing you're thinking. That God is going to turn this into good. Here are some of the reasons that God does this. We see with Paul that this weakness keeps Paul humble. It kept him humble. We see this twice that Paul is saying that so to keep me from being conceited, and he also says at the end of verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. So here's what we know about Paul. If you were a little lost in that first 6 verses there, let me kind of somewhat explain what was happening. Paul wasn't able to really explain what was happening either, because he wasn't for sure what happened. So the Corinthians are trying to reach this sort of utopia, this spiritual third heaven. It was sort of a Jewish thing that they could reach this spiritual high they could reach in this presence of God. And the Corinthians thought that that was the more mature, more spiritual thing to do, to pray in tongues and to reach this sort of spiritual third heaven. And that's sort of kind of what they were trying to do rather than just being obedient to the Word of God. They were putting more stock into those things. And Paul says, 14 years ago, this happened to me. He's speaking in third person. He's talking about himself. It happened to me. It's sort of the mountaintop, spiritual mountaintop. Paul was able to be in the presence of the Lord. He says the third heaven. We don't know if this is a metaphor. This is the paradise that Jesus is talking about. Today we would be with me in paradise. There's a lot to discuss and debate. We're not going to talk about that. Paul just even goes, he said, I don't even know if I was in the body, if it's an outer body experience. I don't know if I was watching myself. It was just one of those things. And the reason I didn't tell you about it years ago, the reason when I came to you I didn't tell you about it, because it would have done no good. You would have tried to be like me, and I would have told you about this experience, and you're like, well, I want to do what you did. How did you do this great thing that you did? How did you achieve this thing? And Paul says, I didn't even know. It's like God allowed me to experience this thing. There wasn't anything that I did, just walking in the relationship with Christ. And Paul said, there's a reason I didn't share it. There's a reason I didn't brag about it and boast about it. If I did, you would have respected me a lot more. If I would have started off my sermon with this, I would have got your attention, and you would have followed me, and the insults and the persecutions would have faded because you would have been trying to be like me. And there's a reason I didn't do it. Because I didn't want you to fall into the comparison trap. I didn't want you to think that I'm more spiritual and greater than all of you. It would have only puffed me up and made me conceited and prideful. And so Paul is not doing this. And so Paul, he had this mountaintop experience. He could have shared this experience, and people would have put Paul on a pedestal. And Paul knew the dangers of that. The Lord allowed this affliction, this thorn, these weaknesses to remind him that he's still a human. He's still a sinner. He's still man. So that he would not receive the glory, that Christ would receive glory. And it's dangerous when we begin to stoke these sinful desires and create a circle of admirers rather than disciples for Christ. Paul says in chapter 10, verse 17, he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul knew the importance as a leader, understanding that I don't need people to put their hope and trust in me. I need people to put their hope and trust in Christ, because I, as a man, will let you down. We fail when we put our trust in man. We fail when we put our trust in a pastor. Because when that pastor fails, when that pastor leaves, everyone follows him. We're failing you if that's what we're doing. Because to follow Christ is the greatest of importance. 1 Corinthians, he says also, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul knew that this humbleness kept him from sinning, it kept him from falling, it kept the gospel from stopping. A proud and arrogant Paul would have hindered the gospel's advance. It would have stopped it. Had Paul been trying to build his kingdom and building everything around him, you see this happening not just in the mega churches, but you do see it in mega churches where everything is built around one man. This charismatic preacher. The whole church is built around this one man. And I'm not talking about Jesus. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful, one, as leaders, to not fall into that trap, to not be prideful. But also as a congregation, to not let that man fall into that trap. To be careful. J.D. Greer says that Christians aren't people who boast about their superior morality. They are beggars telling a bunch of other beggars where to find bread. Isn't that true? You and I are believers. We're not here to just proclaim how great we are and how we've got this life figured out. We're just here to say, if you want to be rescued, I can tell you who can rescue you. And it's Jesus. So these weaknesses kept Paul humble. They also taught Paul to be content. Paul says, "Is my grace," or God was, he was quoting the word of God when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness." Now, Paul didn't get there overnight. It took some time for Paul to get there, to be content with these weaknesses, that he had an understanding that that everything that he needed for life was found in Christ. That God's grace was sufficient, that it truly was enough for us, that we can proclaim that. Paul knew that things could have been a lot worse. Paul was reminded that the life that he once had, knowing that all the things that he longed for, the companionship that he longed for, being single. Paul knew all the comforts that he desired of home, just wanting to be home. All the things that he longed for that can bring us joy and bring us great comfort. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But Paul was able to learn without those things that the greatest comfort comes from Christ. The Lord can use these things. The Lord can use the joys of this life to remind us of those things. But until we are stripped of those things, do we never really know the joy and the comfort of Christ to a greater degree? He learned to count his blessings in the midst of all these things. God used these weaknesses to comfort him with the presence of Christ. We are promised in the Word of God that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. That's a promise. No matter where we go, that God's presence will always be with us. And in those moments, we can truly depend and rely on Christ. Hudson Taylor said that God wants you to have something far better than riches and gold, and that is helpless dependence on him. Dependency is greater than strength. Did you hear that? Dependency is greater than strength. And so therefore, our weaknesses are our advantage. Paul says that when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. When we come to that conclusion and we understand who we are and that we are nothing without Christ, then we begin to understand where our true strength and our true power comes from. So if Paul would have not had this weakness, he would have not depended upon the Lord and his presence. I know there are moments in my life where I think, God, if you do not come through in this moment, I don't know how we're going to overcome. Because physically I'm wore out, mentally I'm drained, and Lord, I need your spirit to go with me in the next day. And we must rely on the Holy Spirit. Last week, we see these weaknesses are for God's glory. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ. Todd talked just a little bit about the Trinity. For the sake of Christ is really for the glory of God. You see, God himself came to us in the person of Christ. And instead of us, suffered the punishment and the curse of fallen humanity as a penalty for sin. So God in Christ, we bring glory to Christ, we bring glory to God. And so God's glory was brought about through the weaknesses of Paul. And here's where God's glory is really put on display in our weaknesses. As we think about these jars of clay, you think about a jar of clay that is broken and cracked and has pieces missing and holes missing. The jar was designed to hold something. Maybe it was designed to hold water. And if you look at it on the outside, as culture looks at this jar of clay, as they look at you and they see that there is no way that God could use you because of fill in the blank. There's no way God could have used Paul because of fill in the blank, whatever those weaknesses were, those that thorn in the flesh was, because there are clearly holes and cracks in your life. You are messed up. There's no way God can use you. Your past, your family, all of those things, you're broken, and so you're useless. And so we look for what is shiny on the outside. We look for someone who is complete and whole and has it all together. But here's where God receives all the glory with that broken jar. Somehow, it's still holding water. I mean, you're looking at it and you can't figure it out. How is it not coming through the cracks? How is this not coming through the holes? How is this thing not falling apart? And you examine and examine and examine and you can't figure it out. And that's how we look at Paul. How in the world is God using Paul? It should not be possible. And there's only one explanation, that something supernatural is holding it all together. And that's the power of Christ. That's the power of God. When God's glory is on display, when you look at the jar of clay, and the only thing that you can see that's holding that together is God. And that's how God designs. He wants to use our weaknesses so that He would receive glory. So that when people look at our lives, that we may boast in our weaknesses so that God might receive more glory. Not that we're able to say, well, I'm just a strong, independent person, and I've overcome through determination and hard work and discipline. There's nothing wrong with those things. But Paul's saying, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses so that God would receive glory. I wasn't able to do this on my own, but it took the Lord. If you think about the job of a glow stick. Now, how do you operate a glow stick? You have to break it. And sometimes God has to break us for the light to shine, for His glory to be put on display. I want to leave you with just a little bit of a warning. Beware of your strengths. Use your talents and your gifts and your strengths for the glory of God, not for yourself, but beware of them. Because where you are strong on your own is where you will let your guard down. Is where you will not be dependent upon God. I can remember sitting around with a group of guys years ago, and this guy was just, he was being transparent and being honest. He said, you know, God has really given me a lot of patience. And it's just one of my strengths. I'm just really a really patient person. About a month later, I saw him again. He said, man, I should have never said that. It would be like the worst month ever. And I think there's some truth in that. When we see where we're strong, because here's what James warns us about. Let us not boast of tomorrow, for such boasting is evil. Because we may not always have our health. You may not always have your job. You may not always have your wealth or your bank account. But there's no promise of those things. Those things that you might value and say that your strengths, you may not always have them. And that's where we need to learn to depend upon the Lord in all areas of our life. But beware of our strengths. So what are we to learn of this? I think, take a look at Paul and to understand that we need to resolve to do nothing that would bring dishonor to the name of Christ. I think that's a good resolve. I heard just the other day about a retired pastor that had said, I don't remember the guy's name, that had said, In sort of a prayer that he had prayed, God, will you allow me to die today if tomorrow I bring shame to your name? That's a pretty intense prayer to pray, but I think it's certainly a mindset that we should have a resolve. There is nothing, and I think we should really examine our own hearts to resolve, because none of us are exempt from failure. And Paul realized, Paul knew his weakness. Paul knew his temptations as well. And Paul knew that if he would begin to boasting and bragging about these things, that he was going to be conceited. And so I think we need to be aware of where is it that we're vulnerable. And we need to trust in the power of Christ, to depend upon him for our strength. For when we are weak, we are made strong. So I invite the musicians to come. I invite you to stand to your feet. As we conclude this series, as we conclude this particular sermon this morning, I really want you to evaluate, one, your own heart, your own life. Where is it that your weaknesses are? And maybe you're here saying, man, I really can't think of anything. Well, I can tell you where one weakness might be. we all, doesn't take us long to realize that we all need Christ. And that we need him daily and moment by moment. Let us not be so prideful that we don't cry out to him. Because I'm just going to tell you, God loves you and wants to do a great work with each and every one of you. And so oftentimes, I think Paul, the reason he didn't say it is because he didn't want people to start comparing themselves to him. We find ourselves comparing ourselves to other people and where they're at in life, and we really have a hard time doing that. We begin to compare ourselves to other people and think, man, I'm just, should be a lot further along, or I wish I could be that and do that. And I think we just need to really examine that God is still using you. And God wants to use you in spite of your weaknesses. So let's submit that to the Lord. Depend upon the Lord. Cry out for his presence. And let's trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this reminder of the hope that we have in Christ. And as we are relying upon you, may we be a church that is brought about by humble, that we submit to the Lord, because you resist the proud. So we want to come humbly today and lay all these things at your feet. If they're here, someone here this morning, God, they're weary and they're tired, whether that be physically, mentally, spiritually, relationally. Lord, I pray that they would come lay that at your feet this morning and just confess their own weakness and their own inability to remove themselves from maybe circumstances that they're in. And they would cry out to you and say, Lord, we need you. As we continue to pray through song, I invite you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, to come and to find a place up here and pray. Let's just worship.